Let's pray. Again, Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. And may your Holy Spirit teach us truth. In your name, amen. So if you knew that you were going to have one final conversation with a very special group of friends or person, what would you say to them? What would be the focus of your discussion? That might reveal what the focus of your heart's desires is, actually, when you think about it, and when I think about it. We've been beginning to look at the Lord's letter to Titus, and three things that were required when the elder search was taking place. And these obviously were three things that were passed along to Titus from Paul. And we know that those three things, we know what they are. He had to be blameless, the elder. He had to be a one-woman man, and he had to have children of faith. But I got to thinking about this whole idea of Thanksgiving. I got to thinking about an elder and the importance of the elder in the church. And as I was reading through some of the texts in conjunction with this study, I came upon Acts chapter 20. And you can feel free to turn there. We will be there today. Just a little bit of context. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is initially at Ephesus. On his second missionary journey, this is around the time of AD 52, he's with Priscilla and Aquila. And then we move into Acts chapter 19, and Paul was away from Ephesus a little. He has come back, and he's spending several years in Ephesus. And he's getting to know the people of Ephesus pretty intimately. So much so that there are some pretty serious events that take place because of what he's teaching about truth about Christ. Some pretty amazing things were happening through Paul, miraculously. And things like healings, so on and so forth. Verse 19:11, God was performing extra miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. Now that's pretty amazing to think about that. But also some of the Jewish exorcists, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? The Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they said, oh, maybe we can use his name too. And maybe we can do some really cool, miraculous things too. Name over. Just use his name. Some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva and a Jewish chief priest were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. And I know about Paul, but you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them. I don't think there's a question what happened. So that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and they named the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and so on and so forth. And then last week we spoke about Demetrius, which is the next section. So after the big uprising, moving on to chapter 20 of Acts, Paul goes through Macedonia for several months, and then they end up coming back up around, and they end up in Troas, spend some time there, and then they go to Miletus. But I want to read a short little note here from verse 7 of chapter 20. This is when they're in Troas. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul was talking to them, intending to leave the next day. But he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, Eutychus was overcome by sleep, fell down from the third floor, and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and cast himself upon Eutychus, embracing him, and he said to those around, "Don't be troubled, his life is in him. He's all right." When he had gone up and broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then he left. You know, that might have been an interesting conversation to be part of. I wonder how much listening they did at that point. We don't know what the injuries were to Eutychus. Isn't it interesting his name means fortunate? Fortunate. So Paul goes down, lays on him. Obviously, God miraculously heals Eutychus, brings him back to life. We don't know what his injuries were. Was his neck broken? How was he traumatized? Whatever the injuries were, they were not. So Paul, they speak the rest of the morning, and Paul leaves and goes off. And they go through a few cities along the eastern seaboard of the Aegean Sea, and they end up in Miletus from Troas. And this took several days. And verse 17 is where I'd like to start today. Because these are the final things that Paul mentions to the elders at Ephesus. These next group of verses. And one of the questions that I asked myself when I was reading this, you know, we talked about an elder and how he should be blameless and somewhat of what that may have meant. But are there things that elder may have been blamed for rightfully? And some of that may come out in this passage. So let's just read from 17, and we're going to read right through the end of the chapter. And then I just would like to share a couple simple things. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. The reason he did that was because he actually had passed Ephesus, traveling from Troas, which was up north, and getting down to Miletus, which was 35 miles roughly south of Ephesus. But because of the intimate relationship he had developed with these people and with the elders there, it was imperative that he communicated with them. And so he called for them to come to him. And that's how we start. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Quite a statement. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, this is an interesting term, savage wolves, it's a very interesting term, we'll talk a little about that, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Wake up. That's what the Greek says. Wake up. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been set apart. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And those words are not found in the Gospels, interestingly enough. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud, and they embraced Paul, and they repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Luke is the one who, with all of the details, is writing, recording this. And it's interesting, some of the language that he uses in this text. There's a couple things in Paul's final communication with the elders from Ephesus that he called down. These are the things that were dear to his heart that God wanted him to share with them. I think it's interesting, number one, in verses 17 and 18. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. Now, we just randomly read over that. But the Greek reads like this. How with you the whole time I was. The Greek has an interesting way of putting emphasis on words and phrases, just looking at the word order sometimes. So the translators take the freedom and liberty to try to make it make sense more to us. But sometimes in doing that, you lose emphasis and flavor and what the intent of the Holy Spirit is. Paul is emphasizing the fact that God had him sovereignly and specifically with these people for a period of years. Now, interesting, if he was so important to the world at that time, how uniquely God would put him there and sit him there, and night and day going from house to house and synagogue to synagogue and teaching the simple message of the gospel. Sometimes in life, I think the Lord uniquely places us in situations and circumstances and with certain people with complete purpose that we may not understand and we may not even like, but are necessary in God's eyes. I was with you. And it wasn't just more, I'm doing my own thing. Night and day he spent exhorting, encouraging, teaching, molding, developing, listening, hearing, feeling them out in their lives. Unveiling what God had done for them in Christ. It's very interesting that he doesn't spend a lot of time. The Holy Spirit does not reveal a lot of Paul's inadequacies and intricacies and fleshly habits. No, it's focused. He's focused, and we see it as we go through this passage. And we see the heart of God through this conversation. That's the thing, as I get older, I was in the barber shop chair the other day, and they put that thing around, so you don't get all the hair down your back and all that stuff. And I'm sitting there and watching, and she's starting to cut my hair, and all of a sudden I see gray hair falling. It's terrible, Ken. The terrible thing. And I looked there and I said, is this my gray hair? That's good, Jerry. Oh, my. That's good. I was with you. It must have been special how God took that man and put him with those people as strategic a location as that was geographically, with trade and industry going through right through the heart of that city. And how God used him to encourage those people and those elders. And that's how he uses you and I. He puts us in positions to use us to honor him, to sustain his glory and his gospel and his grace. That's what he does. As imperfect as we are, as inadequate as we feel, as insignificant as we may think, he has unique ways about him. I was with you. And I think that should be the heart of the elder. He's with his people. That's the way an elder should be. He's with his people. He knows them. They come to him. He's there to take care of them and protect them and love them. Nurture them and feed them. Listen to their cries. Comfort them. But it's by God's grace, always. So that was the first thing I thought was interesting. The second thing was, Paul maintained a humble attitude. In verse 19, look at the first words of this. How I did not shrink... Am I reading the right verse here? 19, sorry. Serving the Lord. Paul understood that his position and his travels and his suffering and his whatever he went through was in honor and service to the Lord. He maintained a humble attitude about that. Serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Don't know about the tear part. Don't know, were they real tears? It's the real word for tears. Were they inward tears? Was he a wimp? Hardly, you would think. To the point of tears. Was it frustration and struggle because of his own inadequacies that he may have felt? Couple interesting words here. With lowliness of mind. It's literally an inside-out virtue, which means complete dependence on the Lord. That's humility. Trusting in the Lord. The Lord has brought us to a place where we know, no matter what happens, our dependence is on Him. No matter what. And then the plots of the Jews, the tests, the trials. And they would come furiously. And we know from Acts 9, when the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and knocked him down with that bright light, there were two things that he said was going to happen. And one of them was going to be severe trials, severe tests. And yet what is amazing to me is that he continues on. I don't know about you, but I'm not comfortable with looking forward to and being anxious about lunging into trials and tests. It is not my favorite thing to do. But God instilled in Paul a humility, an understanding that his life was fully and completely dependent on him. And without that humility and that dependence, and without those God-ordained tears and trials and tests, his focus would have been skewed. And I think God does that in our lives, and we see it over and over in Scripture. He brings something along, and he keeps us humbled. He keeps us in a point of understanding our dependence on him, no matter what happens in life. Our rest in him. Our hope in him. Our trust in him. And all service is based on that attitude, our humility before him. Verses 20 and 21. Paul did not retreat from the truth, number 3. Verses 20 and 21. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in Sunday school this morning, we were talking, you know, about how Al and AJ have been going through a series on, you know, the doctrines. What's important? What are the important doctrinal questions? Are there doctrines that we need to focus on and some that we don't need to focus on? Well, I will guarantee you this, that this truth right here is one we better focus on. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the focus of Paul's life. And it's interesting that the text says, I did not shrink back. The word is an interesting word, hupostello. It means to draw back or draw in and under something, to cringe back, to hold back. And in the midst of trials and tests, the tendency can be that way. You know, it can. Well, I'm not sure. Surely this can't be of the Lord. He did not retreat from the truth. Matter of fact, he just went stronger and stronger at it. And it's interesting that the text mentions Jews and Greeks heard the same message. It's important, actually, doctrinally speaking. The focus from where God had Paul at this point and the truth that he was teaching and him knowing all of the Jewish history and background, he understood what the people depended on for their security and their hope and their rest and their peace. It was on their works and it was on their activities and on their sacrifices that they brought. And Paul said, nope, it's changed. God has changed me and I understand the change is now unto him and not unto the priests. It's under his son and unto his sacrifice. You no longer have a thing to bring. It's unto God. That is where our faith and our trust and our rest now belong unto him. And this is more of a statement of fact. It's a declaration. So often we take these and we think, oh, it's my faith in him. No, Paul is saying, here's the situation. This is the truth. Our faith and our salvation and our love and our hope and our trust and our comfort and our eternal destiny all rests on Christ. That is the truth. He did not retreat. And he carried that through to the end. And that was his mission. That was the doctrine that Paul stood on. He did not draw back. He did not back off. When the Jews plotted to take his life, when he was wanting to sail from Greece down to Syria and try to make it to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, he trusted. He did not draw back. He may have walked a different route. Verses 22 and 23, number 4. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Bonds and afflictions await me. Interesting section. Bound by the Spirit. This is a perfect passive. Only to say that this is something that Paul didn't conjure up on his own. He understood that the Holy Spirit powerfully and sovereignly is motivating him and moving him and controlling his life. It is the work of the Spirit. And we need to understand that too. It's the Holy Spirit. Things happen sometimes we don't understand and we think, oh, look at Samson. Look at his parents. Go down and get that woman for me. The text says his parents couldn't understand. They didn't understand. They didn't know. Paul is full steam ahead to Jerusalem, knowing the trials await him. Bound by the Spirit. That's the motivation. That is the work of the power of the Spirit in our lives. It's the same Holy Spirit that brought you and I to faith in him, trust in him. Somebody said to me within the last week or two, how do you know you're saved? I said, try not to believe. Try not to trust in him. Go ahead. Try not to trust in the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Can't do it. It's powerful, strong. And there's no human explanation except that God in his sovereign grace works in your life and in your heart and in your mind and in your circumstances. Bound by the Holy Spirit. Knowing that chains and afflictions await me. I have to just mention one word here. And at the end of this verse, the word await is meno. It's actually menusim, but the reason this is interesting is it's as if God has ordained his chains, his circumstances, his troubles, his trials, the plots of the Jews, the hatred of the Gentiles. He has established and set that all aside, and they are abiding, waiting for him. It's amazing. And God has things, we've been talking about this all year, the things that God brings into and out of our lives, the hurts, the health issues, the pain. Specifically with Paul, just the fact of his stand for Christ and grace alone brought him an inundation of hurt. Literally, chains, nights in prison, beatings. We all know the passage in 2 Corinthians. Do you see God in your circumstances? In your tests? Do you see him working for your good and to his glory, his eternal purpose and counsel? Do you see that? Do I see that? We should. It's a tremendous lesson. The afflictions that await me. Every city he was hearing this message. Paul, I mean, you can't go because you know what's going to happen to you there. Bound by the Spirit. I know what awaits me, but that's of the Lord. I will trust and I will rest in that. See, he was truly a companion. He maintained a humble attitude. He did not retreat from telling the truth and sticking to it. He was bound by the Holy Spirit. And he took account, number 5, what was truly valuable. Verse 24. He understood what was truly valuable in verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, that we would get there sometimes to understand and recognize it's not an election that really matters. It's not gold and silver and precious stones and our apparel, whether my hair has a perfect part, whether I have a specific style of clothing. So easy to be distracted. You know, God in his grace continues to move us and direct us and walk us along the path that he has for each of us. But Satan and our flesh and the world have more than an ample enough of accusations and distractions for us in this life. More than ample. Easy to be moved away from our focus on Christ. So easy. He knew what was truly valuable. The word there is precious. Precious. And he kept moving. He just moved forward in spite of what was happening. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3. Number 6, Paul understood and fulfilled his role in God's plan. Well, what was the role? Verses 25 through 27, and now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. That must have been hard. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. You know, we are here in this life as God's children for him. Regardless. Regardless the path. And it's not always easy. Matter of fact, sometimes not understood. Sometimes it's not comfortable. No matter what it's related to. But the message stands true and is the same for all of us. His role in God's plan was to preach the kingdom of God, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ to all men, Jew, Greek, no matter who. The message was the same, to stick to that message. Don't get sidetracked. Amazing. What is it that sidetracks us from that responsibility, from that role? What is it that I can't tell you how often I'm sidetracked. You know, I try to work out on the treadmill, and I make as many excuses to not do it as I can. Do you ever feel? I hate that thing. It's not fun, the stinking thing. And it's not even a fun experience being on it, to be honest. I mean, you stand there, you go on that thing for 3/4 of an hour, and then you hope you have some kind of little cheering section when you walk in the house from the family saying, great job, keep it up. It's ego. He understood his and fulfilled his role in God's plan. Preach the kingdom of God. It's a different kingdom. It's not a kingdom of this earth. It's a kingdom of hope and love. Number 7, he warned the elders to be on guard and to stay awake for themselves and all of God's flock. Time's running out here, so I'm just going to briefly go through these last 2 or 3 things. This is number 7. Be on your guard and stay awake for all of God's flock. It's interesting to read in this passage. In verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know, the third person of the Trinity, sometimes it's hard to fathom him as a person and to have legitimacy in our understanding, in our minds, because we really can't grasp and grapple with that part of the, you know, of his domain and of his personhood. But the Holy Spirit, through this text, is prominent, very real. Very real. Be on guard. Stay awake. First of all for yourself, and second of all for the flock. There were plenty of opportunities for them to be distracted and to have their attention pulled away from being focused on the truth of the kingdom of God. And they were to shepherd the flock, the church of God. Notice the statement. This is a great verse. Think about this verse. We see the Trinity in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the Holy Spirit, to shepherd the church of God, God, which he purchased with his own blood. Interesting verse. You see all the persons of the Trinity there. Notice who the force is, the power is. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers and given them the responsibility to oversee and to shepherd the church which he purchased with his blood. Whose church is it? It's his church. His church. We're not building it. He's building it. He owns it. He died for it. He paid the price for the church. He is working his will out amongst his children. It's his church. And he deserves that rightful honor and role because he's the one that died for it. He purchased it with his own blood, the cross. Savage wolves. Looking at verse 29 to 31. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Be on your guard, because savage wolves will come in. This is the word that's really interesting. This word is bares. You know, it's hard to get a grip on this word, but the word has an idea of burdens, carrying a heavy, heavy, heavy burden. A weight that's really almost too possible to bear. But that, if you think about it, that is what was being imposed on the people by the Jews and the authorities with their obligations. Those are the savage beasts, the ones who misrepresent the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the heavy burdens that we ought not be bearing. Stay focused, he said. Stick to the word. Stick to truth. Check yourselves at the door and make sure that what you are understanding about God and about his Son and about the kingdom and about salvation and about truth are in line with what I have taught you for 3 years solid. Don't move away from it, because anything apart from that becomes a burden too heavy to bear. Stick to the message. And there is so many burdens that we are trying to bear in so many different religions, whether people are trying to impose this belief or that belief, or pray this way, or how about this prayer? One focus on Christ. In Christ alone. Burdens too heavy. The word is used 6 times in the Gospels. And it is interesting, one more thing about this. The focus is on what people say. Look at it. In verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. This is their own people. Perverse things. It's what they're saying that our minds get drawn into, get sucked into, to draw us away from the focus of the truth of God's word. So easily, and that's why they're perverted things, because they're not in line with truth. The message, the gospel, the cross. Stay focused, he said. Don't listen to these fools who speak perverse things. The idea is a Greek word, is the fact of, it's like a pretzel. They take the truth of the message, and for their own vainglory and their own selfish reasoning and for their own arrogancy and pride, they twist it like a pretzel. They distort the message, and they make you focus on things that are not true and not in line with truth and not in line with the gospel. And Lord knows that is happening so much today. Desperately. What is important in God's eyes is what we uphold and stick to. In verse 32, Paul commended the elders to God and his grace. Ultimately, Paul understood, and they needed to hear him say this, I commend you to God. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who have been set apart by me, God, Finally, in verses 33 to 35, he said, I don't covet anything, but you got to work hard, care for the weak, and share your wealth with those who have need. That's the life of humility. That's the focus of the believer. Rest in him. And finally, in verses 36 to 38, it's just a very emotional scene. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. It's a real sign of humility from beginning to end in this passage. He knelt down. You know, before the Lord, he showed them that it was not about him. It was about what God was doing and about what God was working out. Whether he was there or not, he was moving on to the next phase of what God had, and they needed to see that humility, his dependence on the Lord, his trust and rest in the Lord. Every day, the desire of the accuser is to distract us, to keep us from understanding and experience how much God loves us. And how much it meant when he sent his son to the cross to die for us. God organized that and God planned that. It was in our place. Stay focused to the truth. Understand and know who is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And to my good pleasure. Don't be distracted by the elections. Don't be distracted by the Prophecy Today news. I'll close with this. Rabbis urge Trump and Putin to help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Trump warns Obama, don't force solution on Israel. ISIS calls New York Thanksgiving parade an excellent target. And I could go on. Stay focused. Stick to the message of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. This stuff will continue to swell and go on. Stay focused. Rest in the fact that you have been known and called and set apart by God. Stick to him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you so very much that we have this truth. Amazingly enough to think that the people that you had Paul speak to and the Ephesian elders did not have this book that we carry. Thank you, Father, for what we have. Continue to teach us by the power of your Spirit. Help us to stay focused and to learn and to rest in the promises of your word and to be thanking you for your grace. We commend this day and this week to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.